This morning, the title of the message is He Keeps Me. And I want to just start with some thoughts and get some questions in your minds. And, you know, aren't you glad when we said yes to God and no to the world, everything just began to go perfectly, didn't it? Right? All of our problems immediately went away. There was no more arguing with your spouse. There was your children always immediately obeyed, and the cars never broke down. There was never a financial issue, was there? Right? Life is easy. Nothing ever goes wrong. If that's what you think the Christian journey is, you are wrong. More likely, not long after we began our journey with Christ, is that there were challenges that came up, that problems confronted us along the way. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's a race. It's a fight. It's a war. That's how the New Testament describes it, a race through hills and valleys, through ups and downs, and there are good seasons and there are bad seasons. There are times of blessings and there are times of burdens. There's times of laughter and there's times of sorrow, and this is the experience of the Christian life as we journey with Christ. See, the message of Christ is that your problems don't go away. The message is that there is a person who goes with you through them. That's what we see with the writers in the Bible. That's what we see in Psalm 121, which we'll read in just a moment. It's a song they would have sung responsively. They would have sung this on the way either to or from Jerusalem. I think it was from Jerusalem, and we'll see why in just a moment. But many of the Psalms were just that. They were sung as songs. Would you stand with me this morning as we read God's Word out of Psalm 121? We'll read all 8 verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that it is truth. We know that it's stamp and it's a guarantee. I pray now, Father, as we look into your word, and Lord, that you would just meet with us here this morning. Lord, I think of the young people downstairs, that you would meet with them as well, that you would use that time to grow them closer to you. Father, I pray, as I often do, that you would take the seed, the words from the Bible this morning. May you help them to find good ground in our heart. Lord, they may take a deep root and they may help us to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'd set a guard about my mouth and a watch about my lips. Lord, may nothing proceed that isn't perfectly in accordance with your word. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this place, upon this message this morning. Lord, that you would use it in a way that only you can. And we'll thank you, Father. We'll give you that glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's very possible that this psalm was sung on the journey home versus the journey to Jerusalem. The psalmist looks as he's leaving Jerusalem, and he looks at the hills. He looks at the road before him and wonders who will go with him along the way. He thinks there's nowhere to turn. He'll be alone and no one to take care of him, that there's no one there to protect him. There's no one to journey with him. Then the psalmist remembers there is a God in heaven who will be with him as he climbs any mountain. That there is a God in heaven that will help him to survive any obstacle, to get through whatever life throws at him. The psalmist really focuses on two points this morning. The first is this: I can trust God to provide for my needs. I can trust God to provide for my needs. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that statement? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe that there is a God in heaven, the God in heaven, that can provide for all of your needs? We know that He can, we know that He has, and we know that He will. The God that is able to meet whatever need is in front of you. We see in verses 1 and 2, the key word or the key focus surrounding them is the word help. If you look there in verse 1, it says, "From whence cometh my help?" And then verse 2, he has the answer, "My help cometh from the Lord." You see, the psalmist is no different than us. The same thing that we do when we're in trouble is we look for help. And that's what he's doing. He looks for help. Honestly, when we look for help, how does that look? Right? We look in place, in every place but the right place, don't we? We try everything but the right thing. We ask every person but the right person. He looks at the hills in front of him and recognizes he has a need. Now, realize this root is the same one that Jesus spoke of with the Good Samaritan, that story that he told of where this man is traveling and he falls in peril, where he's beaten and he's stripped and he's robbed. And all these people, all these Jews walk past him and don't have any sympathy. And then the Good Samaritan comes along. There's a reason why Jesus spoke those words, the same as what the psalmist did, is this was a treacherous journey. And this is the same path that Jesus was referring to in the New Testament. The psalmist asked, "Where does my help come from?" That's a good question, isn't it? We know the right answer, but yet oftentimes that's not where we look. It's the same question I've asked myself time and time again, and maybe you've asked yourself that same question at some point in life. I'm sure you have, is where will I get my help for this part of the journey? It's very easy to try to blanket or umbrella say, well, God's going to take care of it across the board. That's an easy thing to say. But for this time, for this part of my life, where am I going to get my help? There's one thing for sure, all of us are in need of help, aren't we? We all have issues and trials and problems, and each one different. The reality is this, that the journey is long. The journey of life is long, the road is rough, the climb is steep, dangers are many, and the burdens are very many at times. It's impossible for you and I to make this journey on our own. We need help. We need to seek help. We say sometimes we try to muscle through, if you will. We say that, you know, I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm tough enough. Maybe I'm creative enough. I have a statement that I want you to remember or maybe even write down, but Christian maturity resides when there is a healthy awareness of our dependency on God. Did you catch that? Christian maturity depends when there's a healthy awareness on our dependency on God. When we realize how much we need God, that shows a level of maturity. Why? Because it's no longer what I can do. Instead, it's all about what God can do. We need help. Why? We got to understand the truth. If God be for us, then what? Who can be against us? Perhaps you're well aware of this truth. Perhaps you understand that maybe your marriage needs help, your career choices, your parenting, you have habits that you're trying to kick, temptations you're trying to get past. Have you realized yet that you need help? Let me remind you, God has given you a help. That help is in the form of His Word. The Bible. We'll see in just a few moments, but anything that we have to do in God's Word, no matter what we have in life, God answers it for us. God has given us His Word, and it contains all things necessary for life to live godly. It's the help that we need. The Word of God tells us everything we need to know about the journey we're taking in this life. not just the Word of God, but also the Holy Spirit that resides in us once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is the other one that Jesus spoke of. In John 14, he's the one that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. He's the one that convicts us when we go astray. He's the one that illuminates the Word of God and helps us understand it as a light before us. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Spirit. And if that were all that God would have given us, that would have been tremendous. But that's not all that God's given us, is it? God has also given us the local New Testament church that is supposed to be a help, that is supposed to be a blessing. It serves as His body, He refers to it. His hands, His feet. We feel His love. It's the most tangible, demonstrable way we will ever understand the love of God. And it's found in the local church. I've heard people say this, and it frustrates me. And I don't know if I get frustrated more because I'm a pastor when people say these things or not. I'm not sure. But I've heard them say, well, I love God, but I don't love the church. I don't like the church, right? Have you ever heard anyone say like that? Don't raise your hand, but we have. We've heard them say that. Well, Christ loved the church. And if we're to be a Christian, guess what? We're to love the things Christ loved. Christ refers to the church as what? His bride. So let me just illustrate this very quickly for you. If you say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, Pastor, I love you, but I don't like Liz. I can't stand her. Now, no one has ever said that, at least not to me, all right? I'll say maybe they've said the opposite of that, but they've never said that. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, we're married. She's with me, and I'm with her, and if you don't like that, too bad. Well, the union of Jesus and the church is the same. If we don't love the church, then we don't love Christ. We're not following what God wants us to follow, how He wants us to be. Now, we all have seasons in life when we need help. And the psalmist answers his own question in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, that's a very broad answer, but also it's very specific at the same time. You see, this is the testimony that we should adopt. My help comes from God who made everything. What particular area do you need help with? What problems in life are you dealing with right now? The most wonderful thing is we can ask the Creator of it all. You say, Pastor, I've got problems in marriage. Well, that's great because He's the one who made it. He ordained it. You say, Pastor, I'm having trouble with my children. Well, they are a heritage to the Lord, to us. There's no area in this world, there's no sphere in which you will ever walk that does not belong to God. Did you ever think about that? It doesn't matter what trial, what problem, what issue comes by, there's nothing that doesn't belong to God. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's powerful words. To Him, Jesus, God, who is able to do not just get it done, not the standard, not the bare minimum, not just over and above a little bit, but exceedingly, abundantly. We have a God who is able. We have a God who desires to provide those things for us. Have you ever asked someone for help and they weren't able? They were willing but not able. They were glad to be there, but they weren't able to help. Now, there's different things that I have certain limited skills and abilities with. Mechanics is not one of them. If you say, Pastor, can you come and help change the engine out of my car? I'll say, I'm willing to help. I can hold the flashlight. I can hand you a wrench. It might be right, it might not be right. I don't know. But I'm not able to help do that. I don't have that ability. But you see, we have a God who is willing, who is able, who is exceedingly abundantly able to help us, to take care of us, to provide for us. Paul reminds the church at Rome how able our God is. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing able to separate us from God's love. Once we're His child, we're there eternally. There's no escaping from it. There's no falling out of it. There's no getting away from it. Nothing can separate us from the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. I wonder this morning, is that your testimony today? Is that what you could say as I seek God? I look to Him when those problems come down my way. I need help. I found the help. My help is from God who made it all. It doesn't mean that there are other types of help or illegitimate. We need to see a doctor, right? There's times we need to go and seek assistance. There's times where maybe you need a financial planner. There's times where we need to seek advice. We need to do those things. But here's the difference. There's a difference in seeking help and seeking assistance, but what these verses and Psalms are saying is the source of my help, that which everything else comes from, is God. Do you see the difference? God is the source of my help. Those other things are helpful. I need them. They're a benefit, but they're not the source. They're an addition. They're a help, but they're not the source. God is my source. That's what the psalmist is saying. The source of my help isn't my savings account. It's not my bank account. It's not my intelligence. It's not my personality. The source of my God, my help, the source of it is my God. Is this the testimony that you have? Now in verse 3, we start to see a shift in the text. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." We see a shift from my and I to thy and your. You see, the commentators think that during this time, often what they would do is they would sing this or speak this responsively, with the crowd, with the people listening. The pastor would say the first two verses or even sing them. Aren't you glad I didn't do that to you this morning, right? And then the congregation would sing or respond back the latter six verses. Perhaps, though, and this is what I believe, the psalmist is just thinking to himself. He's just talking to himself between him and the Lord. And he begins to encourage himself in the Lord. Have you ever done that? Did you ever talk to yourself? Raise your hand. Right? Right now, anyone not raising their hand is talking to themselves right now. Do you realize that? Should I raise my hand? I don't know. Should I? Should I not? What will people think of me if I raise my hand? Do I talk to myself? I don't know. Do I? Right? You're laughing because you know it's true. We do that. Liz will often say, "Listen, I don't care if you talk to yourself, but and even if you answer yourself, but if you start yelling at yourself, we have a problem." Right? But we do that. We talk to ourselves, and that's what the psalmist is doing here in 121. He's asking himself questions, and then, you see, he knows the source of the answer to them. He knows in which his help comes from. It comes from the Lord. If you're going to talk to yourself, make sure that you talk sense to yourself. It does no good to talk nonsense or to just talk things that are just irrelevant or don't matter. When you see what the psalmist is saying, when you see and understand his heart, you see he understands the dangers. And he recognizes that through it that God is his source of help. Look again at verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now, what was the key word in verses 1 and 2? Do you remember? Help. Help was that key word that we said. In the remainder of the passage, we see a change again. We now see the key word as being keep. You look at verse 3, it says, "He keeps me." Verse 4, "He keepeth me." Verse 5, "He keepeth me." Verse 7, "He preserves me." You know what preserve means? Keep you from. protect you from. He keeps me. You know what this, one of the things this tells us about God is that he's attentive. His eyes are watching. Now, something just to remember, during this time frame, back in the psalmist days, there were no paved roads, right? There were no sidewalks. It was a well-worn path that was down, and that was it. But it could be rugged terrain, right? You have the hills and the valleys, which he talks about. It would be easy to stumble and fall. And the psalmist reminding himself, as you journey on this difficult path, God's eyes are on you. Do you ever think about that? You have God's full attention. The question is not, is God's eyes on me or you? The question is our attention on him? What are you looking for? What are you watching out for? You see, when we take our eyes off him, we stumble and fall. I want to help illustrate this a little bit for you this morning. Most of you know my previous career. I worked at a big box store, hardware store, and for lunchtime, I would go out to the car and eat lunch. Why? I just needed a break, right? How many just need a break sometimes from work or from kids or from spouses? Don't raise your hands, all right? And I would sit out there in my car, and I would eat lunch. And, you know, at the same time, I'd be watching the store and just seeing what's going on. Well, in the receiving area, you always have trucks coming and going. It's a very busy area. And if you're not attentive, it can be very dangerous. Well, it always seemed like there was a handful of folks that just thought sometimes rules didn't apply to them. All right, and they were joggers, and they would jog by this area just because of what it was. And we would put signs up, caution, beware, all those things, and they would choose to do what they wanted to do. I remember one day sitting there eating lunch, and I was watching, and there was a person jogging coming across. And suddenly around the corner, a semi-truck whipped around. And they were a few feet away, but I'm sure by the look and the expression on the jogger's face, they thought they were near death. And they must have been a good Christian because you know what they did? They gave him the look of death. You know what that is. That look of death, like, I can't believe you. Why aren't you watching out? Now, never mind, they were where they shouldn't have been. They were doing what they shouldn't have done in that location. And the truck driver, I think they probably saw in his rearview mirror kind of what had happened, and making sure that he didn't hit him or anything. And the jogger just kept looking at him. But the jogger kept jogging. And as he was jogging, what he didn't realize as he was looking back, staring, and giving that look of death at the truck driver was that there was an elevation pitch. Yeah, you got it. He took that next stride and hit his foot and tumbled and fell forward. Well, the truck driver saw it and thought it was great and honked the horn and laughed and, you know, kind of gave the thumbs up and kept going. The jogger took his attention off the things that mattered. The jogger pulled his attention away from something that ended up being problematic, to say the least. Now, was he severely injured? No. Was his pride wounded? Absolutely. You see, that's what happens to us sometimes. We take our eyes off the journey. We take our eyes off the path, the route that God has given us. He told us what to do. We find it in his word. He tells us how to get there. He tells us in the manner we should go, but yet sometimes we get distracted. When we put our eyes off what Christ is doing in us and the instruction he has given to us, we trip. We stumble. We fall. Not that God's attention isn't on you, but rather our attention isn't always on him, not the way it's supposed to be. You see, as we walk through life, he keeps our foot from being moved. As you lift your eyes to God, as you look to him, as you put your attention on him, he gives us spiritual stability. It's a stability that we wouldn't otherwise have. It's vital for our life. The terrain was too rough. The climb was too steep. The dangers are too many. We see first, the Lord keeps our feet safe. Look back at verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now understand something. This is not a guarantee of not falling, but rather it's an assurance that he will keep our feet stable as we travel, because we are prone to fall. And we are, aren't we? We're prone to fall. The only reason we haven't fallen into hidden temptations, the only reason we haven't surrendered to dangerous situation, the only reason that we haven't wandered off into doctrinal errors is because God is the one who keeps us. Look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's an awesome thing about God. He never dozes off. Some of you this morning can't say the same thing. I'm watching ya. Just kidding. Relax. Just making sure. But something about God that's amazing that in my finite human mind I struggle with is he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never gets tired. He is always alert, always awake, always attentive. His eyes are always on us. The picture that we see here out of this verse is a soldier who is always on duty, who is always awake unless the enemy would come over the wall. You see, that is our God. That is whom we serve. That is who protects us. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sidetracked. His eyes are always on us. Alexander the Great was once asked, with all the troubles and horribleness that's going on around you, how is it that you're able to sleep? His response was very simple. He said, I sleep because Parmenio is watching. Parmenio was his personal bodyguard. He said, I can sleep because he's watching over me and I trust him. Let me ask a question. If Alexander the Great could sleep because a human was his bodyguard, then how much more should you and I be able to rest knowing that the infinite God of the universe, who has no beginning and has no ending, never gets tired in the middle, is watching over us? Because he is. We should say, I sleep because God is watching me. Now, verse 4 is a reference to what God's faithfulness is to the past, from what God has done for the people thus far. We are always in danger of missing the faithfulness of God. Did you ever notice that? We say, oh, well, you know, God is faithful, but boy, I have a rough time. Well, here's why. You see, when we measure God's faithfulness, oftentimes we do it on our present circumstances. That's not something we should do. Don't judge the faithfulness of God based on your present circumstances. Rather, check God's performance review, if you will. Some of you have those at work. God has kept Israel all along the way. It is God who will keep us safe. It is God who has kept, past tense. Now catch this. So it is God who will keep, present future tense. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The psalmist here is offering a pair of opposites. We have the sun and the moon, and he's offering to include everything in between, right? He's trying to explain the totality of God. He says, you won't die because of sunstroke. You won't lose your mind because of being moonsick. You would have suffocated under all the consuming circumstances of this life had it not been for the Lord who provided shade for you. You would have lost your mind in the craziness of the world if God had not guarded your thoughts. If it was not God who was keeping us all along the way. It is God who is keeping our feet. It is God who is keeping our mind. We will see in just a moment, it is God who is keeping our soul. It is God who is keeping us all along the way. He says he is our keeper and our shade. Now, we live in Wisconsin, so we only understand the importance of shade about 2 weeks a year, right? but you think of this climate, high desert, and if you've ever been in, you know, the southern parts of the states or of the world, you understand the importance of shade. I remember when we lived in Florida, anytime we would go somewhere to a picnic or even trying to park somewhere, we would always try to find the parking spot with the shade, right? Why? Because of the importance of it. You see, they didn't live in a time where they were running from air conditioner to air conditioner. Let me put it in a way maybe you'll understand, of running from heat source to heat source. Okay? They didn't live in this type of time frame. And the difference for them was between life and death. But God says, I am your shade. Notice something, though, that I didn't realize until this week. Where is he providing their shade? Do you see it? On thy right hand. You see, it speaks of his personal presence. He's not just saying that he's a God and a throne in heaven watching down, though he is, but he's saying it's God who is at our side, who is shielding us from the circumstances of life, who is protecting us and making sure there's no harm that comes about us. He's providing a shade. It is God who keeps our feet. It's God who keeps our hands, and then lastly this morning, it is God who keeps our life secured, who keeps our soul. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord keeps us from all evil. Now, it seems to be saying here that nothing bad ever happens to us. I started out the message talking about that just a little bit. But does it really mean that? It doesn't. If we've lived the Christian life long enough, we know better, don't we? We know that trials and problems will come. We know issues happen. There's no exemption from these difficulties of life. What do you do with a passage like this? What do you do with words that say the Lord will preserve you from all evil? That he'll preserve your soul? What do you do with those types of phrases in the Bible? We need to step back. We need to look at the full context and see what he's saying. He doesn't keep us from all evil. Why? Verse 1 talked about that, didn't it? We see in verse 1 about the problems of life that come. Here's the difference. The psalm only talks about it in verse 1 and then talks about the glories of God the rest of the time. What do? We do the opposite. We talk about the problems and the issues of life more and not enough about what God is doing. He's not guaranteeing a life of health or wealth or success. If the psalmist is saying, God, keep us from all evil, if that's what he's saying and that's the underlying point, well, I wonder, what would Joseph's account of this passage be? With all that Joseph dealt with, how would he explain it? The Lord keeps me from all evil. He said, well, what about when my brothers sold me into slavery? What about when I was in Potiphar's house and falsely accused? What about when my brothers hated me and threw me into that pit? What would he do with the Lord kept my coming in and my going out? While I was in Potiphar's house, again, falsely accused. The answer to what this verse really means, I believe, can be seen at the end of Joseph's life. At the end of Joseph's life, when he finally comes face to face with his brothers who had done him so much harm. But you see, really, the completion of his story in Genesis chapter 50. And he says these words, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God, God meant it for good. You see, that's the answer to that question, that yes, people, humans, may have thought it evil, but God, God has a purpose. God has a reason that sometimes we just don't understand. There's some things that only the perspective of time and eternity will give us an understanding of what God is actually doing. This side of glory, we may never understand the why. That's all right. You see, if we truly understand where our help comes from, if we truly understand who the source of our help is, that helps us through. You see, it's foolish to think that you and I could fully understand all that God is actually up to. In our human, finite minds, we think we have it figured out, but we don't. Isaiah says his thoughts are bigger than ours. His plans are deeper than anything we could ever possibly imagine. There are some seasons of life that can only be understood on the other side of eternity. In the view of eternity, God keeps my soul. God kept me going out and coming in. He never took a shift off. He is always aware. He's always watching over me. Listen, folks, life is hard. Trials will come. We each face different ones. We will have thoughts that drive us down. We'll have the world telling us that what we're doing just doesn't make sense. We'll feel like failures at times. During the unknown times, during the times of heartache, during the times of failure, during the times where we just don't get it, here's what we need to remember. Look back at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The source of my help is God, and He has a plan. He has an understanding that's bigger than I could ever comprehend. I may never understand it. I may never see it this side of eternity, but I know it's there. And I trust the source of my help. God made you. God watches over you. Listen, God loves you. His eye is on the sparrow. If God were to watch out for such a small creature, what makes us think that His eye isn't on us? The question today isn't, is God watching you? He is. The question is our attention on Him? Where's our focus? Is He truly the source of our help? In the last part of Psalm, we see that He keeps me. He's there. He wants to keep you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide. You just have to let Him. Where does the source of your help come from this morning? Are you focused on God? He's watching you. Are you focusing on Him with your life? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for the time that You've given. Lord, I thank You so much for this psalm and, Lord, what the psalmist has to say and just what he's dealing with. And as he looks his eyes to the hills, when he looks to the trials and the problems of life, and Lord, he knows from whence comes his help. We know that You are a God who does exceedingly abundant from anything that we could know, do, or understand. Father, I pray now that You would just be with us. Lord, I pray that You would draw us closer to You, that You would help us to have a greater understanding of what You want to do in our lives.